It's been a great study to start with, and I'm just getting started. So we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. And I thought about it as I was thinking about this. Let's just go through a word of prayer quick first, and then we'll start. I'm excited to share a little bit with you on this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. I pray you be with those on their way, give them safety and travel, help them to get out to classes, Lord. I pray that your word would go forth and that people would learn and grow and help them in their lives, Lord. And I just pray that this class would do that in Jesus' name, amen. So, fruit of the Spirit. Can anybody think of what books that phrase is mentioned? Anybody? Ephesians, yeah, that's one. How about the other? Galatians, oh, I heard it. Yeah, we got hands going. Hands in the back. Good, you know. So let's turn to the first occurrence, which is in Galatians. That would be 5, verse 23. So let's turn there and we'll read that. Chapter 5, verse 22. You got it? We'll start there. It says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So we have nine fruits of the Spirit mentioned here. This is the first occurrence of the phrase, fruit of the Spirit. And so Pastor wanted us to teach on the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to eventually look at love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. But before we do that, I need to lay some groundwork. Just think about it. We're going to teach on the fruit of the Spirit, but where does that all occur and how does that work? So I want to do a little bit of groundwork before we look at each one of the fruits. And I'm hoping as we look through this that you'll gain something from it. When you read the word, you know what I love about being able to teach a class? All I have to do is speak the word of God. You know what? That's going to touch your heart. If you're saved, you're sitting here today, you know Christ, it's going to touch your heart. It may not speak of things that I'm talking about necessarily, but I just get to read the word of God. And the word of God, whether I am doing right or not, the word of God is the word of God, is it not? And it stands, and it's the truth, and we know that it's the truth. And the Bible said if you know the truth, right, it's going to make you free, but it's also going to help you in your life. And that's the point of the Word of God. A lot of times, you know, when I first got saved, I was excited. I didn't even know why. I mean, that's joy. Understand, it's joy. I had a little excitement. I wasn't happy. I was excited. I had no idea. I had something to do when I got saved. That's what I can tell you. And so that was really the Spirit, the Word of God that I had received, God had given to me. And then I made a decision. God allowed me to make a choice. Isn't that great? That God does not force us to do things. God allows us to make choices. That's the testing of your faith. What do you really believe? So God put that little bit of faith in my heart when I first got saved. And then over the years, God has helped me. Boy, did I need help. I kid you not. For me, I don't know about you, but I grew up kind of independent. Let's put it that way. What I mean by that was when I was, my dad didn't show up in my life until I was 3. He was in the Navy. Right after my mom and him got married, he joined the Navy. That was all his plan. And off he went. They had a kid. There I was. This man comes into my life. I don't know who he is. And he's telling us what to do. I don't know who this guy is. So, him and I did not have a good relationship the whole rest of our life. It's much better now, right? It's better now that I'm older and I kind of get it a little bit more. But I didn't understand it. But him and I did not get along. My mom and I get along great. My mom was a tough lady. I'm thankful for that. She was a tough little Irish woman who was, you know, you did the wrong, you better do what she said. My father said, well, you better do what he said. So we knew that much. But everything in my life, they didn't tell me what to do other than at that moment. Like, I had to figure everything out. for myself. There's a problem with figuring everything out for yourself, because in your life, you're used to figuring it out for yourself. I didn't do so well in my life. My life was kind of a mess before I was saved. And I wasn't saved until I was 26 years of age. That's a lot of self between now and then. A lot of, I'm not going to say they're mistakes. They were choices I made. They weren't mistakes. I chose that. Then I didn't like what I chose because, well, that was a dumb idea. Right? This is my life. And so, as we look at this and think about this, I want to talk about pieces that go along with this fruit of the Spirit. Number one thing I want to talk about is the vessel. So, as you, I was just mentioning, I'm a vessel, right? So are you. Can anybody tell me what a vessel is? Yes, it's okay. You can talk to me. It's okay to talk. I like people talking to my class. Go ahead. Yes, sir.
A container.
A container, right. Very good. A container. We think of sailing vessels, ships. They carry fish, cargo, whatever, people, right? They're vessels, they container. So a vessel is a container. Why is that important to the fruit of the Spirit? Well, we are vessels, right? And the Bible says the Spirit of God, if you're saved, dwells within you, right? And so the fruit of the Spirit, which is the Spirit that dwells within you, within the container, should have some fruit, right? Should have some fruit. But there is the self part, right? There's us, the sin nature, the flesh. And we want to talk about these things, the vessel, the Spirit of God, and about the fruit. And then we start looking at the fruit. I felt like that's a better way to go, to look at this. So, let's look at a couple of things. That new birth, right? So, before you're saved, you're a vessel, right? What dwelleth in your vessel? Before you're saved, right?
No good thing.
Hey, I was waiting for that phrase. Thank you. No good thing, right? Now, it doesn't mean we don't. You know, there's certain things you learn through life. It doesn't mean you can't do certain things. You might have to see people. There's people who are saved who act kindly, right? Right? It's not the fruit of the Spirit in their life, but it's they can act kind because they've been taught that's the right thing to do. And they like it when people are kind to them, right? But they're not saved. But those good things, unfortunately, don't save them, right? We're not saved by our works. We're saved by what?
Grace.
God, by grace, by God, faith in God. And God gives us that faith, the Bible says. He gives us the faith to believe. And so if we look at Ephesians 2:1, we start out with a vessel that's not saved. It contains things, but it doesn't contain the Spirit. Now let's look at where we contain the Spirit. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you have He quickened. You know what quickened means?
Made alive.
Made alive. Very good. You guys have been, you've heard the Bible before. Very good. You've been made alive, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead to God. Right? We were dead to God. We cannot be part of God's family. We cannot be born again. You guys, I've asked this before, and some of you may have been in some of the classes. You might have heard it. Being born again, that's from what chapter in what book? Where do we learn that Jesus said you've got to be born again?
John 3.
John 3, good, there you go. John 3, yep, there we go. We got a couple of answers. Good. John chapter 3. It's one of my favorite chapters, is what I remember. John chapter 3. Alright? So now, where in the Old Testament does it say you've got to be born again? Who can answer me that question? Where in the Old Testament does it say you got to be born again? I had that question. Did you ever read scripture and then think, well, because Jesus said to him, and I'm just going to go with this a little bit. Yeah, sorry, we're going a little rabbit trail, but I like talking about salvation. But when you think about it, born again, he said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You must be born again. He was going back and forth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, right? So remember, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and they're living the New Testament being recorded for us, but he's saying, you're a master, you know the Old Testament, right? You know the history, you know everything about the Jews. How is it that you need to be born again? Where in the Old Testament? You know, God gave me that? Nobody gave that to me. God gave that to me. Turn over, we're going to get a little out of here. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to have you look at Genesis chapter 2. And I turn there with you on my little cheaty Bible in my pocket. This is a good thing, except when the batteries run out, okay? These are handy little tools. It's technology. You can't eat your Bible. But this is very convenient for me to carry. But if you turn to Genesis chapter 2, let's find that verse. If you scroll down to verse 16. Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's why. Thou shalt surely die. When Adam and Eve, as you know in chapter 3, the verses say here, what do they do? She saw that it was good for food. She used to see. She saw that it was good for food. Right? And a fruit to be desired to make one wise, it says, you know. He said, he must have said something smart afterwards, made it seem, you know, again, deception. We look at this on the day. God's word is very accurate. We skim it over. On the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. That's a true statement. Spiritually, they died that day. They were separated from God. Remember, they hid themselves, they knew they were sinners, they were naked. A lot of things changed in their life. They died that day spiritually, separation from God. Now, they started the physical death process, but they didn't physically die that day. They started the physical death process. There's really two deaths that occurred. There was the start of the physical death for sin, right? And then there was that spiritual death. That's why Jesus could go over to Nicodemus and say, are you a master of Israel? You don't need to be born again. You need to have a second birth. And as Nicodemus said, well, I can't go into my mother's womb a second time. That which is flesh is flesh, that which is spirit, right? Spiritual birth. That's why the born again chapter is such an important chapter. You need to be born again. How are we born again? By the word of God and the spirit of God, right? By the word of God and by the spirit of God, we are born again. So, you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, made alive, right? And Colossians 2:13 confirms this as well. Colossians 2:13. You look there. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, right? So we're made alive together with Christ. So now, you can see we have a vessel before, unsaved, it's a container full of sin. Not only sin, but it's full of sin. And it's separated from God. It's an empty vessel, if you will. Right? And now, when you are born again by the word of God, and you receive Christ as your Savior, you are a vessel, right? But now you have the Spirit of God. I'd like to tell the young people, when you believe on Christ as your Savior, do you know that nobody can take that away from you? You can try. The Bible says there's many deceivers in the world, but you know, really, if you really understand it, and you study out salvation, nobody can take that from you. They can take everything else from you, including the physical life, but they cannot take away the Spirit of God and the Word of God from your heart. Right? You can't take it away. When you're born again and you're a believer, God has placed that in your heart. Right? Now, Does that mean you know everything about the Bible as soon as you get saved? No, we know that, right? But that's why the Bible says, as newborn babes in Christ, we need to desire the sincere milk of the Word, right? So if you start with a spiritual birth, we don't know a lot. I can tell you, when I first got saved, I didn't know a whole lot. I started to learn. I had people who helped me and taught me, which was a blessing to me. People ministered in my life. You know, that's why we have pastor. That's why we have a church. That's why we have the fellowship that we do to help you in the world, right? So we're a vessel who now contains the Spirit of God. So now we're starting to get a little bit of picture of about this vessel. Let's turn over to 2nd, I think it's 2nd, it's either Colossians or Corinthians, but I think it's Colossians. Let me look there real quick here and see. Corinthians, Colossians, let me try that. Corinthians or Colossians?
Corinthians, right?
Corinthians, okay, it is Corinthians. Yeah, when you got a 2 in here and I'm cutting and pasting, it didn't leave the R. I got the 2. 2CO. All right, so 2 Corinthians 4:6. Says here, for God, who has commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, right? So he's shined in our hearts this knowledge, this word of God that's given to us about Jesus Christ, right? And it says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? That excellency of power may be of God and not of us. So, understand that the truth, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is not of us, but we have this treasure of the truth within our hearts when we're saved. Okay? So you're a vessel. You're a vessel for the Spirit of God. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians 3:16, or backpedal, I should say, to 3:16. Again, looking at the vessel. And the vessel that's saved. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Right? That's a question. Do you know this? If you're here today, you know this is true, right? You know that the Spirit of God, the truth about salvation. In fact, when you first get saved, I can tell you this, I didn't know a lot. But when I got saved, I knew I was saved, and I knew I had to just believe on Christ and save. It's a pretty simple message, isn't it? Even a child can understand that. Right? Even a child can understand. You don't have to know the Bible, but God has given you that one most important truth in our life within our vessel. You know what I did? I tell others about it. I invite some of the my cousin friends and friends. You know they actually came to church today? I had no idea. I said, yeah, this is great. You guys got to come. They're like, really? Yeah, come on. I'll bring you. So I brought them. And they came. Once. Once. But, you know, they came. And guess what? They heard the Word of God. A number of years later, one of the ladies that came, she came in, supporting the husband, to the same church, looking to see if I was still there. I was still there. Right? And then they got saved, because they weren't saved. Came back. So one of the people I brought, now I didn't know anything. I wasn't a great theologian. Never will be. Not at all. I did well in school. I was doing well. I just did what I had to do to get by. Because I was having too much fun. But anyway, temple of God. You are the temple of God. That's kind of interesting because remember in Jewish times, right, they had the tabernacle with the holiest of holies, that's where God dwelled, right? That's where God dwells, and they would go there to worship God, and they would, you know, they had their things that were given to them by God to do, right? They kept that very special, the holiest of holies. Then they built the temple. David wanted to build the temple, didn't build the temple, but Solomon did it for him, right? Here's where God dwells, right? And now we see a little bit different. Where does God dwell? In the Word of God within us, the vessel. So you are the temple of God. Well, that's kind of interesting. We're earthen vessels. We have a sin nature. We have a new nature, right? By the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God helping us with that new nature. If you'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 4. Let's look there. Again, one more verse on the vessels. First Thessalonians 4:4 says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go and be gone and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned in you and testified. For God had not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Right? So the point of this passage, really, and what I wanted to pick out in here was that God has some expectations of the vessel. That we possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. So that's kind of where the rubber meets the road, right? He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God. He's given us the church and family and friends. And for the perfecting of the saints, the Bible says, right? For the perfecting. That idea of that word perfect, when you see that verse, is maturity of the saints, right? So if you were to compare the maturity, I have a son, Tommy. He's 6, right? Maybe 7, end of the summer. But he's 6, right? So we expect a little bit more out of me than my 6-year-old son, right? Sometimes I don't know. I see where he gets it all. I said, oh, yeah, he's the chip off. how many people like seeing that in their children, right? I do not like seeing my weaknesses, the flesh. I see it in my children. And I'm sad for them. Because I'm like, I did that to them. Right? They're a little, and they're different than me. They're all different. Every kid, you got 8 of them, they're all different. Right? Nobody's the same. They have similarities in some characteristics, but some of them are very different. And you see the weaknesses in each child. And I have to blame who? Me. They have my weaknesses. Right? And they have some of their own. Where did that come from? And we go, your side of the family. And I have to do that. That's like your side of the family, right? Where do we point fingers? We're thinking, yeah, we know it came through us somehow. Who's to blame for that? And then there's sometimes, and I kid you not, we look at each other and like, where did they get that from? But they can't think of anybody who did that or was like that, or, you know. So as we look at the vessel, God really has an expectation that we need to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, right? And that is not an easy habit. Why do I say that? Because we live in a day and age of sin, don't we? We are continuously bombarded by sin around us. Did you ever think of Lot? Remember Lot? The Bible says his righteous soul was vexed, right? Why? Because we live in it. We're surrounded by the world and the flesh. lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. All of those things, right, do not help us, and they do not help the Spirit of God. And we'll look at that in a bit more. But I want you to know that God sort of expects, not sort of, but expects us that we should possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, right? And we'll see why, but because He's given us the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the Holy Spirit a little bit, right? We talked about the vessel quite a bit. Let's start to look at the Holy Spirit. I hate running out of time. Look at that watch. How does it go so fast? They talk too much. But anyway, let's look at the Holy Ghost. I want to look at a few people. I'm just looking at some examples of the Holy Ghost and some things about the Holy Ghost that we're going to look at. Because again, we're talking about a vessel. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, right? So we're just laying some groundwork here for the fruit of the Spirit. If you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. The first one we look at is Jesus, right? He's our example in all things, right? He's a really good example. Perfect example. And I think if you take that perfect example, not only was he God in flesh, but he loved us, right? And we'll look at that as the first fruit, right? That's the first fruit mentioned. But let's look at this. It says here in Luke 4:1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, right? He was tempted in the wilderness, right? If we keep going on. But what I want you to understand was he being full of the Holy Ghost. Well, of course he was full. He was God in the flesh, right? It's easy for him, right? But he was living in flesh just like us. The Bible says, yet without sin. So here, we see that he was full of the Holy Ghost, and then he was led by the Spirit. I want you to think about those two things. He was full of the Holy Ghost, and then he was led by the Spirit. Right? Let's turn over to Acts. Now we're going to look at someone who's not Christ, who's not God. I want you to look at Stephen. Stephen. Acts 6, verse 3. Sorry. Acts 6, verse 3. And it says, wherefore, brethren, right? Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, this was ministering to the widows, right, in Acts. They had a need. And we needed seven men, it says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the world. So we're looking for seven men of honest report and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Three things, right? They were honest, full of the Holy Ghost, and they had some wisdom. And they were going to be taking care of the widows, right? So that was an important task. I think it's interesting, the requirements. Well, how hard is it to take care of widows? Feed them and take care of them, right? But they had spiritual needs. They probably had a lot of needs. And God had, right here, gave them some important qualifications that I think are important for anybody who's going to take leadership roles or do things. Full of the Holy Ghost, honest report, and full of wisdom that are going to take care of this business. But we, right, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So they had a focus, and you had a focus, right? But the focus, and the important part, was full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom and of honest report. And the saying pleased the whole multitude of believers, right? And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, right? And Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. But I want you to understand here is, if looking at Stephen, this first, we think of Stephen, we know he's the first martyr, we're going to read about that a little bit. But this man is mentioned quite a bit. If you'll turn, we're going to skip over to Acts 7:55. And we're going to look at the end of his life, what God has to say about him, 755. This is at the time of his death. We're going to see what happened to him. Again, reference to Stephen, but 755, we'll start there. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He was seeing things that others didn't see. And he said, but he does tell people, he says, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they, this was the ones who were attacking him, cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear what the Word of God had to say, coming through the man with the Holy Ghost, and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city. That means they threw him and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And I want you to notice here, it says, and they stoned Stephen, and then it says, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That was him, calling upon God, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, there's another thing he did, and then he kneeled down as they're stoning him, and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
Uh-huh.
Right? He fell asleep. He got rocked to sleep, people used to say. He got rocked to sleep. You know what? I'm sure he didn't want to get stoned. I don't think any of us want to get stoned, right?
Mm-hmm.
But understand that this man was full of the Holy Ghost. Full of the Holy Ghost. So now we have the Lord Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost. I have somebody who's a saved person, right? This young man named Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost. He was just one who took care of the widow's people, right? He's full of the Holy Ghost, honest report, the Bible says. He was one of those men listed out, of those men that were appointed to take care of that. But this man, the end of his life, right, we see how a lot of times in Scripture you'll see that, you know, Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father, but he was standing. That's kind of interesting. People like to say, oh, standing ovation, right? But he finished his life well. He finished his life well. Why? Full of Holy Ghost. Full of Holy Ghost. Let's look at another man mentioned with the Holy Ghost. If you'll turn to Acts 11:22, we're going to look at one more person. Acts 11:22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, says, and exhorted them all that the purpose of heart, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord, right? For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. So there's some results. There's certain actions, right? And we're going to look at that, the fruit of the Spirit, right? We'll look at fruit of the Spirit, right? We're getting there. But he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And when someone is full of the Holy Ghost, right, it's going to be fruit. You can't be full of the Holy Ghost and not have fruit. So, let's think about our lives. How much fruit is in our lives? You ever think about that? We're a vessel, right? We have the initial, you know, we're sealed by Christ with that initial down payment, if you will, right? The Bible talks about that. We have the Word of God. And we start there, but that's not where to stay. Really, if we're going to be effective, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Right? So let's talk about filling. I was going to do a live example, but I know that I would make a mess. But I want to talk about filling a little bit. We think of full, and I'll give you a Webster's 1828 full, the word replete. We don't use that word But it says, having within its limits all that it can contain. Right? That's Webster's 28. And it gives an example as a vessel full of liquor. I won't use that. That would be a vessel full of the flesh, if you will. Corruption, symbol of corruption. But that's a definition out of Webster's about what the word full means. So a vessel, we contain things on our vessel. And these men were full of the Holy Ghost. Right? So, I'm going to actually have one more person to give you. Acts 8:39. Let's look over there one more. I just want to see one more little characteristic of some of these men in the Bible. There's a lot more characteristics, by the way. I'm just giving you a little sample of them. But if you look at Acts 8:39, and when they were come out of the water, this is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. And the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So here you have Philip, right? The Spirit of the Lord brought him into the desert. Think about this. He's preaching, and next thing you know, he's in the desert. Why'd he go to the desert? Well, guess what? The Spirit of God was moving him and directing him in his life. And as a result of that, he did some things that he wouldn't necessarily think of. Well, let's go to the city and preach. Well, he all of a sudden, he's going, and he probably don't even know why he's going. He's going down the desert. And there he meets this Ethiopian eunuch, who is a great man under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And it says here that the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw no more. So after he had talked to him about Christ, the guy was searching, reading Isaiah, talks to him about Christ, and you see, explains why Christ came, what he was going to do. This man receives Christ, and the man says, well, here's some water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And of course, we know he said, if thou believest, thou mayest, right? Condition. You don't get baptized unless you're saved. You understand it. He understood it. He says, what stops me? If thou believest, thou mayest. So he did. And he went down, and boom, the Spirit of the Lord caught away through it. He didn't do what people expected him to do. He was under the control of the Spirit. You know, logically, in our big spiritual mind, we would be saying, oh, he needs discipleship. And people do need discipleship, by the way. This doesn't excuse that in a church, right? In our churches, that's where we disciple, and we can disciple on our own as well. But what I'm saying is, he was under the direction of the Spirit, right? So if you have the Spirit of God working in your life, dwelling in you, right, being under that control is very important. And Philip was that way. So another man who was under that control. So I'm going to come to another point here. The flesh and the Spirit. All right? Turn to Galatians 5:16. We'll probably hit Galatians quite a bit, but I want you to go to Galatians 5:16. We're not going to get as far today as we want, but that's okay. We've got 9 weeks, right? We've got eight more. We've got eight more. We'll get there. I will get you through this and go through all this fun stuff. It's been actually a lot. I've enjoyed a lot. Also, it's very convicting, by the way. We'll get to the conviction part. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So, what I want you to understand here is, there was a battle since I got saved, right? So when I got saved, and I can look at my life and go back and say, oh yeah, here's the battle. I can see all the battles. When I first got saved, I got saved, right? I went down to the meeting. I had been there in church once before, Christmas Quintana. Almost a year later, I go back to an evangelist, Brother John Getz, was preaching. And there at the end of the service was that invitation. You guys know about invitations. You see it at the end of the services. Why do we have invitations? We have those to give people an opportunity to respond to what they've heard in the Word of God. So, I go to this meeting, and I receive Christ as Savior. Woo, I'm excited. I'm saved. What does that mean? I don't know. But it's a good thing. I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I'm trusting in Christ. That's what I knew. I didn't know a whole lot. So, next week in college, I'm at college, and my buddy says, hey, let's go down to the pub, because in the college I was at, the girls were probably 10 to 1. So, why not? I'll go with my friend. He's been to school there longer than me. I've only been there, it's my second year. So I go down there, and he says to me, you don't seem like you're having a lot of fun. Oh, yeah, I'm all right. And I don't know. So I didn't go anymore to the pub with him. Right? And was I perfect? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I had a lot of failures. And it was kind of like, yeah, this is probably not a good idea. A lot of it was kind of like that. Why? Why? Because the flesh wants to do this, the spirit wants to do this, and you have that battle. Right? And we all have our weaknesses. But the flesh is contrary to the spirit. And so, now we have a problem. We have a vessel. We're saved. We have the Word of God. We need the Word of God, but if you're only that level, there's growth in the Christian life. There's spiritual growth that needs to happen. And really, when you get down to it, we have a battle going on. And we'll talk about this in a bit. One more verse. Let me share this with you. 1 John 2:16. This is where we can rub the steps and meet the road a little bit for us. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, right? The pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. You ever think about that? Well, I don't think a lot of things out there I like, right? You may like different things, right? And when I was young, I had a lot of things. We were not wealthy by any means, but, you know, why not? That was this, you know, oh, I need this car, you know, for a wretched lot of fun. You need a lot of trouble, though, by the way. And trails and all the other things I had. I had a lot of toys, right? Possessions. Well, some people, you know, like I wash and wax and get clean sometimes. But I was kind of rough because I like what they do. Not so much that I need to show off ahead. So it was showing off, kind of, you know, because you can't get those skills. But what I'm saying is, those were the lust of the flesh, right? Hey, that car looks good. And drive it. Man, that thing handles and you can go a billion miles an hour. And that motorcycle, they can't catch me. I dragged it to my mother once. I did not do that again. I did that once. That was a bad idea. Showing off. You know, we can do all this fun stuff. That's just lust of the flesh, right? It's just fleshy thing. Temporal thing. And pride of life. I can show off. Right? Yes, this thing can go well over 100 miles an hour. Those kinds of things in our life that are there are not of God. And they're not of the Spirit of God. But if you're driving down the road and you see something like that that you're interested in, you can't help but like, oh, wow, that looked really nice. He looked his fruit. Hey, that stuff looks really good. Right? So we have this war, this flesh and spirit war that goes on. Right? The spirit is, they're opposing forces, if you will. They're contrary, the Bible says, as you heard earlier, one to another. So, let's talk about the vessel. Go back to vessel. One more time. I got a cup. You can imagine this because I would have made a mess. And I fill it up to the very top with water, let's say. Right? So we got this cup, right? And now you picture you put a little bit more in. What happens to the water? Right. It really can't hold more. If you put more in, it's going to go up. It only contains so much, right? Our vessels are, our bodies and our vessels are like that. We can only contain so much. The thing is, if we have just a little bit of the Spirit, we're saved, right? How much fruit of the Spirit do you think you're going to get from that? I'm not saying you can't have any, but what happens is when we think about the fullness or control, we want to think about control, right? who is running our life? Is it us or is it God? Right? The more we get rid of us, the more room there is for God, right? We can have that. So these men were full of the Holy Ghost, we looked at, and that fullness allowing God to control our lives. I grew up controlling everything I did. But it's hard for me. It's hard for me. Right? Because, why? I grew up making all the decisions. And the first thing you got learned, oh, I got to go to work, I got to do this, I got to do that. You guys ever have that? You ever run in that? First thing you get out of bed, the first thing you think about is God necessarily. Sometimes, oh, I got to do my duty, read my Bible. But, like, who's in control? Who's in control of our life? That control of the Spirit, right? If the Spirit is in control, you're going to have fruit. And we're going to look at the fruit. You can tell whether you're in the flesh or not. That's the beauty of the fruit of the Spirit. Is because if you have the Spirit of God controlling your life, and the majority of your life, the more control the Spirit has, right, the less the flesh is going to have. It cannot, you know, and the problem is we're a little bit, we have this battle, a little bit of both. But we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit, and you can use that as a gauge, the fruit of the Spirit, of who's in control. You ever think about that? Think about, I'm going to give you another visual, because we are running out of time. Apple tree. My grandfather planted apple trees. My grandfather grafted apple trees. My grandfather had a stroke. He had one leg, one arm. Ran around this little GE electric track with your kids. Had just a little bit of land, 5 acres. And I actually bought the house. I owned it for 10 years after he passed away, a couple years after he passed away. And these little fruit trees, little over here, apple trees. We started with apple trees. I remember planting them when we were kids. And they, by the time I got there, they had grown up, you know, medium size. They weren't huge, but he, you know, he would have different things. And we had a problem with peach trees. They would get so pumping full, it'd break the branches off. I had poles sticking in these trees. They were falling all over the place. The bees liked them, you know. But we had fruit. Why? Took care of them. They were really good soil. Really, really good soil. And the condition of the soil and the feeding of that, right, feeding of that produces fruit. So feeding the Spirit of God, when you think about that, think about the production of fruit. Let me see if I can give you, okay, on this page you have an application. I'd like to give you one more thing. I don't think I have it on these pages. It's just going to give you one more little example. But we want to have fruit in our lives. You want fruit, I want fruit with God, right? We need that in our lives. It makes a difference to others, right? Because you're going to be a little bit different when you're fruit in your life. You ever think about that? You're not going to do everything that everybody does. You're not going to say that everything that does. When the Spirit has control of your life, there will be fruit. If you're struggling with that, and you do struggle, but it's really that control. Who has control of your life? You know, a lot of us have to pray to God for a while, but boy, I find myself when I'm doing the study, I'm like, man, who has control? Where is the fruit? So we're going to look at the fruit, and we're going to start with love, of course. And I only have really a minute or two. And I'm just going to share this out of 1 John. Let's do that. I'll share that other thing next week. But let's look at fruit. Webster defines that. I'll have to look at the verse in a minute. Webster defines that as production, that which is produced. Okay? And it gives an example. Guess what it gives? Ephesians 5. Example. It mentions Ephesians 5 in Webster's 18:28. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so it's interesting, it picks up on Ephesians 5. It's that which is produced. So as the Spirit has control in our life, we will have fruit. Love. Starts with love, right? Let's look at love. 1 John 4:8. We'll start with love. We'll go back to love next week. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Number one thing, God is love. But it also says here, if you don't love, you really don't know God, because God is love. And love isn't always what we picture as the world's kind of love, right? Now, I know if you get into all the Greek and the Hebrew, you know, the Greek, there's three, they separate loves a little more granular. They have Eros, Philos, and Agape, God's love. Right? And they're different loves. Right? You know, Eros, physical, sensual, all those kinds of loves fall under desire and lust. All those things fall under Eros. And then this brotherly love, you know, about your family and people close to you and friends and things, right? Philos. And then you get into the Agape love, right? Agape love. Unconditional love. I love you, and you don't deserve it, even if that's right. God's love. You don't deserve it, but I love you, right? And it says here, God is love. And it says, look at John, 1 John 4:16. Just a couple of verses up to 4:16. And we have known and believed that the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. You know that, right? We love God because he first loved us. When you read about it, you understand that Jesus demonstrated his love towards us while we were yet sinners. He died for us on the cross, right? Died a cruel, unusual death in exchange for us. So we see that in love. We love him because he first loved us, right? That's the only way you love God. When you have that first love of God. True love, right? Not as the world loves, but God's love. And the love of God comes from Christ, right? So love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. How are we doing on time? Are we there? We're there? Yep. All right. More next week on love. Now that we've given you some groundwork on vessels and the Spirit, we're going to look into each one of these fruits that take. We'll go to love, we'll see the gift of love. Some of these will take a little longer than others, but we'll go into it. Thank you.